in my early 20s, as I was thinking through a variety of theological traditions and slowly changing from a good dispensational tradition and moving toward Reformed, the expression, the glory of God, just got a hold of me and still does. I love the expression, the glory of God. I remember when I was in seminary, and if you've ever been to the Jackson campus, which is the only campus when I was in seminary at RTS in the 80s, they have this gorgeous chapel with, trying to make a Reformed point, they have the pulpit, I don't know, it's 20 or 30 feet up in the air. It's long steps to get up there. And several times we had these preachers from Scotland and Wales, and I'll have to ask Dr. Anderson later, but they could roll their R's and I couldn't. And I remember one specific sermon about the glory, I can't do it, the rolling his R's, the glory of God. And I still remember the emotions. I was just taken by the glory of God, as it was just this summary of the majesty and how great God was, and he cared about me. Just that juxtaposition of those two things. And typical of sort of what part of the point was to the book of Hebrews, to give them confidence in Christianity. The better one understands God's glory, this could be true about a lot of things, but especially God's glory, it increases one's confidence that properly thinking, feeling, doing for the Lord, no matter what the culture says, it increases. If you have this high view of the glory of God, and you're not sinning, if you have this high view of the glory of God, you will think, feel, and do even better. You're willing to, in my Wilkes-Barre way, walk through the wall. I'll run through a wall for that guy, that coach. I will do what God wants me to do. Now, due to sin, we don't always do it. But the high view of the glory of God. Now, B.B. Warfield, one of my heroes, had a quote about the fundamental principle of Calvinism. Now, I don't want to make this about Calvinism per se, but he was making the point. Evangelicals agree to this point that he's going to make. It's just, if you're a Calvinist, there's more to it. You're sort of a higher view of it. Here's this quote. He's trying to summarize the fundamental principle of Calvinism. It's not predestination. It's not this he's going through. Perhaps the simplest statement is the best, that it, the fundamental principle of Calvinism, lies in the profound apprehension of God in his majesty, so the glory of God, with the inevitable accompanying poignant realization the exact nature of the relation sustained to him by the creature as such, and particularly a sinful creature, so the majesty of God and we sinful creatures. He who believes without reserve and is determined that God shall be God in him, in the Christian, all his thinking, feeling, and willing, the entire compass of life activities, intellectual, moral, spiritual, throughout all the individual, social, religious relations is, by the force of the stricted logic, the outworking of his life, and the very necessity of the case, he is a Calvinist. And then he has a famous line, in Calvinism then, objectively speaking, theism comes to its rights. That if you believe in a God and then work that out, you then believe in the glory of God and then you work that out, you're a Calvinist. Okay, so that's what hope he says. Okay, and that's not my point. It's that the high view of God should be true of any Bible-believing Christian. So hopefully today's text will further convince you of the glory of God, and we'll have one little angle on it, and increase your confidence that what you're doing with your life is related to God's glory. When the world makes fun of you, your in-laws make fun of you, when the people in the church don't really care what you're doing it for God's glory. A lot of secondary reasons to do these things, but the highest view is God's glory. Okay, let's go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, New Testament. We're going to look at one little phrase in the first four verses. And that's going to be at the beginning of verse 3, the radiance of his glory. We'll talk about that phrase. But let me read to you this great text here, one of the greatest texts in the Bible. Hear the written word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we apprehend your glory, and may we love your glory. May we live by your glory and remember that glory, and you save sinners like us. Pray this in Christ's name, who is the radiance of that glory. Amen. Chapter 1, or these first four verses are amazing. And it's hard to have a sermon on one little section of it. In fact, you could have a sermon on almost every phrase. And on top of that, almost every phrase is then adumbrated and is further discussed through the whole book. It's an amazing starting point of a book. And even the opening sentence, he shows some artistry and parallels it. Long ago, but in the last days. To the fathers, oh, but I spoke to the Son. By the prophets, oh. To us and by the Son. There's all these paralleling going on, and the main clause is about God spoke in the Old Testament, but even better, spoke by Jesus Christ. This phrase has redemptive historical implications. It has all kinds of amazing things. So look at, like, even the second half of verse 2, he talks about Jesus grammatically. The Father's the subject. Jesus is the object, whom Jesus, he, the Father, appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. And that seems backwards, because he's heir of all things. It's talking about his exaltation later. So he starts sort of time-wise backwards. Starts with the exaltation of Jesus, and then backs up to Jesus is the creator. Then he gets to verse 3, our section, and he's going to make four statements, and now he reverses himself and goes in historical order, switches the grammar. Jesus is the subject of the sentence. So verse 3, four statements. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, statement number 1. Statement number 2, he upholds by the universe, by the word of his power. He's the creator and continuing providence, statement number 2. Statement 3, he sat down, a purification of sins, died for us. And then statement 4, he's at the right hand of the majesty of God. There's amazing things here. We have the ontological and economic trinity. We have about God that is speaking God. We have Christ. He's both redeemer and creator. Christ, both humiliation and exaltation. Christ, both human nature and divine nature. This is an amazing passage. However, we're just going to look at one little phrase in my typical one-point sermons. So the rest of the time, I want us to think about that phrase at the beginning of verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. Now, the word glory has, if you think about it, an unbelievably broad semantic range, both the verb form and the noun form. But as you can, one of the angles, because of the word radiance, the word glory, I don't know if you've thought about this, but the word glory is many times just a synonym for the word light, L-I-G-H-T, light. There's many angles to glory, but this particular one starts with just light. And in fact, in BDAG, you know your BDAG from Greek exegesis, the first definition of glory is, quote, the condition of being bright or shining, brightness, splendor, radiance. The word glory in many passages just means light. Now, when you think about that, many times when the Bible wants to describe how great and majestic the triune God is, it will metaphorically, looking into heaven, describe him as there, many ways it describes them, but one way is light. Why don't we look at Psalm 104? Run back to the middle of the Bible, Psalms 104, first two verses, a famous one. And you'll hear God described metaphorically, of course, he's ultimately invisible, as light. 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment. A picture of God is just light and luminosity. And I think of an emerald and then all this light coming out, flashes of lightning. Run to Isaiah 61, another famous one, where you'll see the word light and glory paralleled. So I'm in Isaiah, a couple books to the right. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light, God, has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord. Think of the places in Revelation, all these light statements. So metaphorically, in heaven, described as light. But then, in historical reality, in when God's special presence comes upon humans, not all the time, but many times, it is physical light that the human sees, these theophanies, as they're called. Think of in the Exodus, the fire by at night, the cloud by day, but the light there. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration. What does Jesus look like? He's beautiful purple? No, he's white and light. Think of Paul on the road to Damascus. It's brilliant light that he sees. Again, think of the new heavens and new earth with the Lamb being the light. We don't need a sun and moon in the new heavens and new earth. The light is there. Okay, so in our phrase in verse 3, the radiance of his glory, it's playing, that's not everything about glory, but it's playing off the light. The word radiance is just, or some translations, brightness, it just is a explicit light, L-I-G-H-T, word that's radiating light that's coming off something. So hence, radiance is a very good translation. It's coming from a source. Jesus is the radiating light, the glory of God. Just think, Christ is the light of the world. John 8 and several other places. Jesus says, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the radiance of that glory. So we think of all the glorious attributes of the Godhead, and they exist in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Christ's person, more specifically his divine nature, but in Christ's person, it radiates the nature, the essence, the ousia of the Father. It's just, he is amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ radiates this grandness, this glory of the triune God. Calvin said, talking about this passage, that Jesus, the radiance of the substances of God is so amazing it will hurt our eyes until it shines on us in Christ. Christ is the mediator there. And ooh, that comes up later in Hebrews. Douglas F. Kelly, famous theologian, which he is. For the rookies here, he just retired after 30-some years in the spring, said about this verse, Christ is not merely a reflection of God, but is the true radiance of eternal light. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, he is light from light. The Lord Jesus Christ is light from light. So the author of Hebrews, using the metaphor of brilliant light, radiating brilliant light, wants the reader, we, to first think of physical beauty and splendor of beautiful light. Think of the most, you know, lightning flashes or, you know, some movie where the light's coming off something. But then he wants the reader to consider the glorious attributes of the Godhead. all powerful, all this, all that. Then the reader wants you to move in your mind that that is the Lord Jesus Christ radiating those glorious divine attributes. So he starts with physical light. You're supposed to be amazed by that. Try and think of the most amazing physical light situation you have. Now, in our modern world, we got light everywhere, but still lightning flashes or pictures of, you know, stars. But he starts with physical light, then moves. You're supposed to know the metaphor of the divine attributes of God, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing, the radiance of the glory of God. And then just a couple of statements later, at the end of verse 3, that amazement, he's the light of light, that Jesus made purification for sins, that he, the light of light, died for us. That just amazing high view of God and what he did for us. Zwingli, and you guys know I'm into creeds, Zwingli, in 1523, in his Shorter Christian Introduction Creed, section 5, said, after quoting Hebrews, our radiance statement, said, he, Christ, also embodies the beauty, with the light metaphor, the beauty and image of the Father, according to Hebrews 1:3, and let himself be so miserably spit on, mocked, and beaten for our sakes. It's that double thing. He's all-powerful, but then was compassionate on us. And all of that is the glory. Or as the Nicene Creed says, take your red hymnal, look at page 846, if you're forgetting the little section of the Nicene Creed, which is playing off this verse and other verses like it. So 846, Nicene Creed. Second paragraph, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. And here it is, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. This majestic, beautiful light, because God is often called in the Bible light. Doesn't seem to be that common a metaphor. And later you can tell me, is that a metaphor that you use for God that often? But it's in the Nicene Creed there, light of light, and it's related to this phrase, the radiance of the glory of God, that Jesus is the majestic, awe-inspiring light coming from the majestic, awe-inspiring light. Modern meaning. Okay, you know, we could look out the windows and see creation and the glory of creation. Think of the power, the wisdom, the smartness to put all of that together. If we really believe God created those things we're seeing out the window, our bodies, everything we see, that's amazing, the being that could do that. And then we can see God, that God, in the person of Christ. We can see that God in the person of Christ. Even more so, consider your salvation and the amazement there. Think of the new heavens and new earth and the Lamb who is the light. As I said in the beginning, the better one understands God's glory and is affected by this high view of God, the high view of God that cared about us, the more one's confidence that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to think, feel, and do everything for my God. To use my Wilkes-Barre metaphor, I'll run through the wall for that coach in the football situation there. I am ultimately want to please God. Secondarily, other situations can dovetail with that. But ultimately, I want to please God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is light of light. Do you really, I'm assuming you do, but do you act on that belief? Do you think on that belief? Do you feel on that belief? Will you think he'll do for God, no matter the circumstances, in the difficult situations. Warfield, and again now, he's comparing Lutheranism and Calvinism, and again, I don't want it to be about that, but it is, because that's the quote. He talks about that both Lutherans and Calvinists wonderfully ask the important question, he calls it, what must I do to be saved? He's commending both groups. What must I do to be saved? He said, now the Lutherans, that's kind of their highest question. Calvinists love that question, but Calvinists go one question higher. And they ask, how shall God be glorified once given he saved me? And then he has a famous quote about religion. So he says, what is religion? And again, it's the same kind of point. The Calvinist is the best, the most worked out, proper theism, as he calls it. Here's his quote. True religion, it begins, it centers, it ends with the vision of God in his glory. That's Christianity, the vision of God in his glory, and the 80 million implications of that. It sets itself before all things. Its number one job, to render God his rights in every sphere of life activity. The vision of God in his glory. Or as Paul said, for God, who said, "Light, let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or as John said in Revelation, speaking of the new heavens and new earth, chapter 21, and the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. Or as the Nicene Creed says, Christ is the light of light. May through the power of the Holy Spirit, you love the phrase, the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as many in this room have a million details to do even today, may we see those details as important because they're all a subset of rendering glory to you. May that be our vision, the amazing, majestic God, and then what he did for us, and the beauty of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grip us with your glory. I pray this in the name of the radiance of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we think of what he did for sinners as we end up, is it 472? Final two verses. 472, final two verses.